In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Old Testament reading for today, the prophet Jeremiah talks about something new. He talks about a new covenant. And unfortunately, this concept of something new has been misunderstood. And it's easy, a simple enough mistake. I mean, we use the term new in different ways. For example, my friends, the Scarths just got a new house this weekend, moved in the other day. But it's not a brand new house. I mean, the thing's been, it was built decades ago, but it's new to them, right? You know, we use this, we throw the language around. And in a similar sort of way, you've got something like that going on. When Jeremiah is talking about something new, he doesn't mean altogether different, but he means something different, new. We'll see if we can't hash this out. But here's the error that I really want to avoid. And this is one of the bigger problems. Some people have taken this newness to mean altogether different. And they conceive of it in their minds this way, that in the Old Testament you had a certain structure whereby people were saved through obedience to the commandments, sacrificing animals, and if they followed the law close enough, they earned their way to heaven by their good works. All right, so in the old covenant, they were saved by works, but the new covenant comes along. Christ is given to us. By believing in him, you have faith, and it's all by grace, and salvation is a different system, something altogether different and new. Well, this is an error we want to avoid, and instead what I want to show is that, in fact, what you've got going on here is that salvation has always been the same. It's always been a matter of grace alone, received through faith alone. So let's take a look. The prophet Jeremiah serves at one of the low points of Israel. These people are unfaithful to the Lord. They embraced false gods of the neighboring nations, and they got caught up with all of the sinful practices that go along with that. They're taken in by it. They're idolaters. So God calls Jeremiah to proclaim repentance from sin, and as a result, well, they ignore him. They don't want to hear what he has to say. But as was always the case throughout Israel's history, you've got, even though the whole nation is going astray, there's always some who remain on the path. There's always some who are a faithful remnant. And so to these faithful Israelites, Jeremiah is talking to them, and he's comforting them, and he offers them a good news, words of consolation filled with promise, and that's what we're reading at today. And this little snippet, these four verses, it's been called the high point of Jeremiah's theology and message. This is the main thing that he has to say throughout his long prophecy that goes on and on and on, 40 chapters, something like that in Jeremiah. And this is considered the apex, the high point. All right, listen again to the words of hope that Jeremiah says. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt." And again, notice here he's talking about a new covenant. Again, doesn't always mean brand new or entirely different. It can mean something like more recent or up to date. So keeping that in mind, listen to what he says next. He says, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declare the Lord, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." So what's clear about this passage is that it is talking about the new covenant in Jesus Christ. I mean, every Christian interpreter understands that the same way. No dispute here at this point. But where we get different ideas is about what it's saying concerning the new covenant. And some of these bad conclusions have been reached based on this idea that God's going to be doing something new. Obviously, what God did in Christ is different from the way that God interacted with his people in the past. But it wasn't completely different and something altogether something else. What God did in Christ is still connected to what he did before under the Old Covenant. You know, in our midweek services, if you've been attending, we've had an emphasis on typology, that we've seen over and over again the way that the redemption that's secured for us in Christ is hinted at and foreshadowed throughout the Old Testament. You've got these images that kind of point to what God is doing, and then when you see what he does in Christ, there's this, aha, yes, it's just like it's been going on all along. So the new covenant in Christ is, in many ways, a renewed covenant or a completed covenant or one that's perfectly fulfilled. What's new about the new covenant is, as it talks about, this internalization of the Torah, which is God's laws. We talk about the Torah. But in a general sense, the Torah is also God's teachings or his instructions. You know, before, God had made himself known by writing his doctrine or teachings on tablets of stone. He also spoke to his people through the prophets. He dwelt with them in his presence was seen to be in a very specific place at the tabernacle and then at the temple. In those days, in order to interact with God, you had to go to the temple. You had to offer up sacrifices there in that place in order to make atonement for their sins. But what's different under the new covenant is that now, because of Christ's sacrifice for the whole world, God no longer dwells in the temple. But he tells us now he dwells in his church. And by church, I don't mean another building, but rather God dwells in the hearts of his people. Since the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God no longer dwells among his people, he dwells in them. That is, the Spirit dwells within those faithful people who make up the Christian church. And since the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, God now comes to his people through word and sacrament. That's why we come to church, to interact with God, to receive him through the word, through the sacrament. He comes to us through holy baptism, comes to us through the bread and wine, where his body and blood are present there to bless us. In and through these means, God the Holy Spirit is at work creating and strengthening faith in the hearts of believers. And through this faith, which looks to Jesus' work on the cross, those same believers receive the forgiveness of sins, receive eternal life. With this new way of interacting with people, God bestows salvation made possible by Christ's death on the cross and resurrection from the dead. So as you can see, there are definitely things that are new and different about the covenant, but there are still many things that haven't changed. I mean, just like before, God is the one who does all the work to establish and maintain the relationship between himself and his people. Just as God called Israel my people, so also those who trust in Christ are God's people, and he is their God, our God. And just as before, the central focus and goal of all of this is the forgiveness of sins. The need for the forgiveness of sins, well, that's the characteristic of the relationship between God and man going back to the garden, ever since the fall. Ever since sin entered the world, man has needed to be reconciled with God. We've got to fix this broken relationship somehow. Under the old covenant, God provided a way for people to atone. He says, sacrifice animals, do these sorts of things, follow these rituals, and as history would bear out, all of this sacrificial system was a foreshadowing of the one all-sufficient sacrifice of Christ. But let's be clear about these sacrifices under the Old Testament. The mere act of killing an animal didn't earn anybody forgiveness. Forgiveness was given by the grace and kindness of God and was received by people through faith. Faith not in the sacrifice, but faith in a benevolent God who would not hold their sins against them. And this central aspect of salvation, faith in a good and gracious God, hasn't changed at all between the old and new covenants. But there is a new aspect of the covenant that has to do with knowing the Lord. Jeremiah says, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or brother saying, know the Lord. And going on, Jeremiah states that they will all know the Lord because he will forgive their sins. Now, these words are spoken about believers because the forgiveness of sins come to those who truly know Christ, meaning that they love him and have faith in him. But the point is, faith is not communicated by the teaching of men. Rather, it comes by the interaction of God, the Holy Spirit. This is why Jeremiah says it will not be necessary for anyone to teach someone saying, know the Lord, because God, the Holy Spirit, will be their teacher. He will graciously enlighten them and bring them to saving faith in Christ. Now, as I said at the start, salvation has always come in the same way. Sinners under both covenants have always been saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But let's unpack this a little further. You know, we say these words so often, we may not deal with them as we ought and really understand what they're saying. So to be saved by grace alone means that we can be saved only because God loves us, only because he chooses to do something about fixing this broken relationship. Because we are sinful and he is holy, you know, he'd be justified in just saying, I don't want to fix the relationship. These people are not what I created them to be. I'm going to write them off and have nothing to do with them. He'd be justified in doing this. And yet, the reason he doesn't do this is because he's gracious. God is filled with love toward his people. It's his great unmerited love for man that motivates him to send his son into the world to fix the relationship, to reconcile us to himself. But as you know, not everybody receives the forgiveness and reconciliation that is offered in Christ. Only those who have faith will benefit from God's grace. So simply put, faith is that which trusts in God and accepts the gifts he offers. In order to trust somebody, you have to have a certain amount of knowledge. Obviously, you don't just trust somebody that you've never met before, some perfect stranger. You know something about them, and usually they earn your trust. But suffice it to say, trust goes beyond mere knowledge. Trust means committing yourself to another person and putting yourself into their hands. When we say that we believe in Jesus, what we're saying is that we entrust our souls into his care. We're saying that we stake our souls on his ability to remove our sin and restore us to our heavenly Father. We aren't just taking a blind leap in the dark here either. We know all about the Son of God. We know all about the things that he said and did for us. And his words have been reliably preserved for us and passed down through the centuries in the scriptures. So we know about his suffering. We know about his death, his resurrection from the dead. Again, all of this is the head knowledge. But beyond knowing the facts and pointing to the evidence, there's a greater reason that we believe in Jesus and put our trust in him. And the reason is we believe because his love has awakened in us a loving trust. As a wise man once put it, he says, the Holy Spirit has called us by the gospel, enlightened us with his gifts, sanctified and kept us in the one true faith. So by his work, through the word and sacraments, the Holy Spirit has caused us to believe and brought us to trust in Jesus. Therefore, faith is a gracious gift from God. So you see, my fellow redeemed in Christ, the good news that Jeremiah told the people of Israel in his day is the same good news that I proclaim to you today, namely that on account of what God has done, he will forgive our sins, will remember them no more. And what the people of Israel didn't know is that at just the right time, the Son of God would take on human flesh and offer himself up as a ransom for many. They didn't know the complete facts of the where and when about God's plan of salvation, but they trusted God. They trusted that he would somehow provide and take care of salvation. Well, we also trust in him for salvation. And our trust is informed by the knowledge of how God paid for our salvation by the shedding of his son's blood for us on the cross. But notice, it's not mere knowledge of this event that saves you. It's not like you know the answer to the test and you get to pass the exam at the end. That's not what saves you. Without specific knowledge of Christ, the ancients trusted God and were saved by grace through faith in him. And we are saved in the same way. We're saved because of the working of God, the Holy Spirit. It creates faith in our hearts by convincing us of God's love for us and leading us to trust in Jesus and commit our souls into his care. So while it's certainly correct to say that God's old and new covenants have some differences between them, it's also correct to say God's way of saving people is not entirely new, but rather with the Lord, his gracious offer of salvation is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Let's stand now and continue with the prayers.